denial.
Okay.
Oh my God.
The idea of declaring new holidays, it sounds a little suspicious, but when you learn the sugya, you realize it really is not as complicated as it sounds. Let's look together in the Mishnah Berurah, in source number one. We're going to go from the easy to the more difficult. The Mishnah Berurah says, Yecholim bnei ha'ir letaken baskama ubecherem aleihem v'alabayim achareihem lasut purim biyom shenasa bo me'is. Excuse me. That a city which was in danger and they had a salvation, they can declare a local Purim. Why is it called Purim? Because it's similar to Purim, the holiday of Purim, where the Jews were in danger and were saved. There are a lot of cities. Pressburg, Angora, a lot of cities over history where Jews were in danger and were saved. So they proclaimed a new holiday. That's really not a problem. You could have a family holiday. For example, the Chaye Adam in Source 2 talks about how there was a big fire in his courtyard, and Baruch Hashem, the people were saved, and they declared that day a holiday. Every year they celebrate. The Rambam, Source 4, he dedicates a holiday on the day that he came to the land of Israel. The Rambam. And then he declares another holiday when...
Rambam?
Rambam, source number four. In a letter to his children, he also dedicates the day that he came to Jerusalem for the first time as a holiday. And then afterwards, the day that he came to Hebron as a holiday. And these are family holidays. By the way, the Rambam eventually had to leave the land of Israel. He was taken by Saladin to be his personal doctor. But he continued celebrating the day that he made Aliyah as a personal holiday for him and his children and his children's children for all generations. I do the same, by the way. I don't celebrate so much my birthday, although this year I'm going to be celebrating it in a week and a half, Bezrat Hashem.
It's your birthday.
Yeah, it's my 60th birthday.
Oh!
And the Gemara says that when a person gets to the 60th birthday, he should make a big sudat todaya, because he has left karet. Karet is dying at a young age, before the age of 60.
We just learned that yesterday. Oh. I didn't know that. Is it because it's halfway to 120?
Maybe that's connected with it. In the olden days, people just used to live till 60, 70, 80. But today, Baruch Hashem, we're living longer. But usually, in most years, I celebrate Tet Shvat, which is the day that I made Aliyah. And
you didn't know
him
to use his last name. Wait, is that true? Someone told me that.
Yeah.
The
original name was Shvat.
Oh. Well, that's crazy. Why'd you change it?
Because I am proud to be a Jew, and I wanted a Hebrew name. David Ben Gurion, that's not his original name.
What's his name?
Green.
David Green?
Yep.
Uh-oh.
Golda Meir, you heard of Golda Meir? She was prime minister. Mm-hmm. Her name was Golda Meirson, and she Hebraicized
it. Didn't they want all of the Israeli prime ministers to have his son?
Also, the officers in the army. This, Prime Minister Levi Eshkol, he was prime minister during the Six-Day War. We'll talk pretty soon about the Six-Day War. You see, he is very upset because they were talking about Churban Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, the week before the Six-Day War. And his real name, his original name was Levi Skolnik. And he Hebraicized it to Eshkol.
Is that Ramat Eshkol after you?
Yeah, exactly. Yes, sir. There is no name, though, as great and as Hebraicized as Eli Yishmereni. That is my favorite.
I'm really, really hyped here about her name. Thanks. Mm-hmm. It's not from me. I can't take credit.
Uh-huh. No, but if you're looking for a chatan, if you can find one with that name, you know.
My cousin. Oh, I also have that name.
Okay. Maybe you can convince your chatan to take your name.
Yeah, maybe I'll do like what Michal did and like I'll keep my last name.
Maybe.
Wait, what?
Well, that'll be pretty long.
Forever.
Yeah. Chevra?
She hyphenated.
Chevra?
No.
Let us go on. Source number 3. Girls, we're on tape. We are on tape.
Oh my god.
I'm sorry.
Source number 3.
Hawaii Torah.
Rab Chaim Falaji. Rab Chaim Falaji, he was one, he's like the Mishnah Brura of the Sephardic Jewry. He was from Turkey. He wrote like 80 Sfarim. And you'll see in a minute why I Davka chose this Purim. Again, there are tens, maybe hundreds of local Purims, family Purims. He writes, Nahagubi Reinu Izmir. Is a mishpachot sheyesh lem Purim biyom chet lechodesh iyar.
What source is
it? Source number 3. Where Rav Chaim Falaji and Sefer Moed Lekol Chai, Perek Vav, Piska Chet, writes that some people from the city of Izmir in Turkey, they were in danger and they were saved. Usually the salvation was that they would bribe the local governor, you know, just leave us alone. And that was the, but that was enough to warrant calling it a Purim. Kamochen yesh mishpachot abayim mianchei Angora. They don't say tachanun on their holiday. They take haircuts. Why? Because for them it's their Yom Tov. Now, girls, out of the so many local or family holidays, can anybody take a guess why this is the one that I chose to learn with you inside? What's unique about a holiday during the month of Iyar?
Because of the
Sphere. Because of the Yomer. And a lot of girls ask, okay, we saw that it's no problem to dedicate holidays, but what about listening to music, getting haircuts, getting married? Could we do that on Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim?
Yeah.
We see that it's no problem at all. Why? Because Rav Chaim Falaji says, even these families, even these cities who have a local Purim, they're allowed to listen to music and get haircuts, even though it's during the Omer. Why? Ki yom tov shelahem, he. By the way, where is he paraphrasing? Girls, this is a halakha. Has anybody ever been at a brit during the 9 days? Probably not. Bezrat Hashem, when you, your sisters, your brothers, your cousins start having kids, you'll find out, Bezrat Hashem, I'm sure somebody in every family, they have a brit during the 9 days. And everyone's allowed to eat meat because it is their Yom Tov. The father, the mother, the sandik, the mohel, you know who a sandik is, the one who holds the baby? They all can get haircuts because it is their Yom Tov. What Rav Chaim Falaji is saying is that if an 8-year-old baby just happens to be born on Erev Tisha B'Av, anybody's there can eat meat. And those who are really even higher a level of happiness, they can get haircuts, and everyone can listen to music. Why? Because for them, it's a Yom Tov. So the same thing, Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, it's no problem dedicating new holidays. It's no problem listening to music, getting haircuts, etc. If so, what is the major issue regarding saying Halil? And, by the way, I'll also mention, in source number 5, the Gemara Masechet Shabbat tells the story about instituting Chanukah as a new holiday. You know, we're so used to Chanukah being on the calendar, but you know, 2,200 years ago, they wanted to institute as a new holiday. And the Gemara says, L'shana acheret, in a different year, it was instituted as 8 days of saying Halil. Girls, that year it was not accepted as a holiday. It doesn't say the following year was accepted as a holiday. It took a while till Hanukkah was accepted. The Talmud Yerushalmi in Masechet Megillah tells us the same thing about Purim. And by the way, all of you are intelligent enough to realize that if I were to ask you 200, 300 years ago about, say we would want to dedicate a new holiday where God saves us from our enemies and makes a supernatural miracle and returns us to Jerusalem and returns us to the land of Israel, do you think all of the Jews will agree to accept that as a holiday?
No.
No way. Right. Girls, you have 2 Jews, you have 3 opinions. Jews like to argue. Jews are very idealistic. And I could have told you that people are going to argue. Some are going to say it's a Hallel. Some, by the way, I have an article. I have an article, if we have time, I'll show it to you later, from the Haredim newspaper, that a lot of Haredim do say Hallel on Yom HaTzmaut. Some also on Yom Yerushalayim. Some on one without the other. But the question is not, am I a Zionist or am I an anti-Zionist? The question is, does it warrant saying Hallel? And we'll see that the issue of saying Hallel really boils down to two Gemarot. The source number 6, the Gemara Masechet Pesachim, Kuf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Shir Shabbat Torah, the concept of singing to God, is found in the Torah. From where? Moshe v'Yisrael Amru b'sha'a she'alu min hayam. When we were saved from the Egyptians, when we crossed the sea and then the Egyptians drowned, we sang Az Yashir Moshe uvnei Yisrael. The Gemara asks, V'halel ze mi amaro, but the halel that we say, where does that come from? Answers the Gemara, Nevi'im shebenehem tiknu lem li'Yisrael. It was a takana of the Nevi'im. Girls, notice, it's not de'oraita, but it's not de'rabanan. It's something in the middle, where the prophets instituted saying halel. Where did they get that from? We'll see it soon in Masechet Megillah. Sheyu omrin oto al kol perek v'perek, al kol tzara v'tzara, shelo tavo aleihen. For every story, for every incident and incident, for every trouble and trouble, when we are saved, that is when we declare Hallel. We sing Hallel. Rashi says, look in source number 7, Kigon Chanukah. That's the Hallel that we say on Chanukah. Where the Jews were in danger. Hashem saved us from the Greeks. And every year on those 8 days, we say Hallel. Where does that come from? It comes from here, the Gemara Masechet Pesachim. Now girls, you see this in black and white. If the wording is that we should say Hallel on every incident and incident, on every trouble and trouble, when we're saved, we should say Hallel. Is this, are Chazal being relatively inclusive or relatively exclusive here? They're very, you can't get more inclusive than this, right? On every incident and incident, on every trouble and trouble, when we're saved, we should be saying Hallel. Girls, but it's important to point out there are different levels of Hallel. If a person is saved in a car accident, how do you say thank you to Hashem? You say Baruch Hashem. There's also a bracha. You bench Birkat HaGomel, right? Say it is a bigger salvation. Say a local, a community, a family who, as we saw, was in danger and they're saved. They don't just say HaGomel. They say, they make a holiday. When do we say Hallel?
On a national level.
On a national level, exactly. And the question is, what is a national salvation? Okay? Chevra, let us learn the other Gemara.
Also, who determines, what's a national salvation? Does the rabbi do it? Or is it something that's
Just like every other halacha question, it's the job of the rabbis of each generation to decide.
But even if there's no
Sanhedrin.
Yeah. So how could they make a halacha to say something for
Israel? Well, that's what the chief rabbinate is about. The chief rabbinate of Israel, why is there a chief rabbi, two chief rabbis, even Ashkenazi and Sephardi, in order to make these national decisions? You're right. People don't take their word as holy like the Sanhedrin. Nevertheless, just like you have to ask a question, is this a chicken kosher or treif? You'll see a lot of questions with Zrat Hashem after you're married, before you go to the mikveh. A lot of times there are, a small line between somebody who can go to the mikveh, somebody who has to wait another day or two. So you ask, that's exactly what a posek is about. So the same thing also regarding national questions, right? We don't have a Sanhedrin, so we're going to ask. Every person should ask their own rabbi. Okay, Chevra, the Gemara Masechet Megillah tells us, how did Chazal institute saying Megillah? Hooray, you all know you're not allowed to add mitzvot, you're not allowed to detract mitzvot, right? Lo tosif, v'lo tigra'u, right? If so, how could the Chazal add the Megillah? The Gemara explains in source number 8, Masech Megillah, Daf Yud Daled Amud Aleph, Tan Rabbanan, Arba'im Ushmona Nevi'im Ve'sheva Nevi'ot Ninabu Lem L'Yisrael, Ve'lo Pachtu Ve'lo Hotiru Mima Shekatu Batorah, Chutz Mimikra Megillah. My Darush, how did they justify instituting a new Megillah, a new mitzvah? Where did they learn it? Third line. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Avin, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Korcha. Umami avdut lecherut amrinan shira, mimita lechayim lo kol shekein. Here we see that Shira is also a beautiful name. That when do we say Shira? Shira is... Bailey's also a beautiful name. Don't worry. It just fits in here. If the Gemara would talk about Bailey, I'd mention it. Mm-hmm. Or Gabi or anyone else.
I'll find the Gemara for us.
Oh, yeah, fine. Okay, for next week. Chevra, when do we say Shira, which is Halil, or as we'll see, also Megillah? Megillah is a type of Shira, of singing to Hashem. Two possibilities. One we saw regarding Pesach, when we were saved from slavery.
What? How is the same as Megillah?
Freedom. That's what the Gemara is going to say. Yeah. Because they're both singing. Why one here and the other there? That's what we're going to talk about. Purim, the Gemara says, how much more so should we say Hallel? Why? Because it's not just being saved from slavery. To get independence. We were actually saved in Purim from what? From?
Being killed.
Death. From death to life. This is a kal vachomer. Right? If we sing to Hashem when we were given freedom, kal vachomer, we should sing to Hashem when we are given life. Right? In other words, either one or the other warrant saying Halil. These are the criterion for saying Halil. The Gemara asks the obvious question. Maybe something you learned from this before Purim. So why don't we say Halil in Purim? Right? So why don't we say Halil in Purim?
Why don't we say Megillah on Pesach?
Oh, so that is the second point that we're going to get to. Yafe. However, there are three answers. The Gemara gives three answers. Three conditions that warrant saying Halil. Do you all see the difference between criterion? These are the basic criterion. Either that we have freedom or that we're given life from danger. But it still has to fulfill three conditions. The Gemara says the first condition that warrants saying Halil, now we're focusing in mainly on Halil, that it has to be a miracle in the land of Israel. And it has to be a salvation in Eretz Yisrael. Yeah.
We learned to say Halal from Yitzhak Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
Okay. Now I'm just clarifying.
Oh, but the Gemara asked, what about Yitzhak Mitzrayim? That wasn't in Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah, but it had to do with Israel.
Oh, that's the answer of the Gemara. The Gemara says that if it is going to bring us to the land of Israel, and we weren't in the land of Israel yet. Right before the period of Yehoshua bin Nun, how could that the miracle or the salvation be in Eretz Yisrael? How could that be a criterion if it's not on the agenda? If we were in Egypt, it could not be a criterion because we weren't in Israel yet. So that's why we sing in Pesach. Okay. But here you have to ask a question. Girls, who cares where the miracle is? Right, we believe, Melocha L'Aretz Kvodo, God runs the entire world. Even in kindergarten, we were taught, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Right? Up, up, down, down. Anybody in Lubavitch? Mm-hmm. Right? Chavra, if the idea is to thank Hashem for saving us, what's the difference if it's on this side of the border, in the land of Israel, we sing thanks to Hashem, or if it's on this side of the border, outside of Israel, we don't have to sing thanks to Hashem? All right, yeah?
Because, like, everything's not perfect if we're not in Eretz Yisrael. So it's not, like, as great, you know?
You're right. It's a higher level.
Yeah.
But we're going to see that it's also a national level. It's not just a local issue. But let's just go through the other two answers. The Gemara gives another reason why we don't say Hallel on Purim. And this is something that somebody mentioned. Because we have Megillah. Megillah takes the place of Hallel. So one of the conditions to warrant saying Hallel is that there is no Megillah in place of Hallel. Because if there is a Megillah, like on Purim, we don't say Hallel. So this is condition number two. Okay, that there is no Megillah taking the place of Hallel. Because it's either Hallel or Megillah.
And if there's Megillah, then you don't say Hallel?
Correct.
But if you say Hallel, can you say also Megillah?
It's not up to the person.
No, I mean, like, is there... You've never said...
I was on Shlichut in... what was it? 91. In Minsk. And there were no kosher Megillahs. In the Soviet Russia, most cities you did not have a kosher Megillah. So the question came up, according to this second reason, if I'm in a city where there's no Megillah, maybe I should say Hallel. See that?
So should we not say Hallel
days we say Shira Shirim? Oh, so Shira Shirim, first of all, Sfaradim don't say Shira Shirim on Pesach. Hurry back, you're gonna don't want to miss the punchline. Tell Rachi also. Shira Shirim is not on the same level. Megillat Esther, you all know all the women come and everyone's obligated to Megillat Esther. That's a real serious Megillah. That was a takanat of the Navi. But the Gemara gives a third reason.
Wait, sorry. You said no Megillah in place of Hallel, meaning...
That's a condition to warrant saying Hallel. That's what we're talking about now. These are the conditions that have to be fulfilled in order to warrant saying Hallel.
So there has to be no Megillah in order to say Hallel.
Correct, because if there is a Megillah, we don't say Hallel. Answer number three continues the Gemara. It says we cannot say Hallel at the end of the story of Purim. Because in the story of Purim, let's see it inside, at the end of Source 8, Akati Avde Achashverosh Hanan, we are still subjected to the laws of Achashverosh. Girls, when we left Pesach, when we left Egypt, we could say Hallel, because what is Hallel? Hallelujah, Hallelu Avde Hashem. We say Hallel because we are now servants of Hashem and no longer servants of Paro. But at the end of the story of Purim, we were still under the rule of Achashverosh. And this is condition number three, that we have to have independence, independent rule, that we can praise Hashem wholeheartedly. We don't have to worry about what Biden or Trump or Obama or Achashverosh are going to say. We don't have the problem at the end of Pesach, the story of Pesach, we don't have the problem of dual loyalty. See Jonathan Pollard. By the way, somebody sent me a link. You all heard of Jonathan Pollard? Right? He's in Israel, as you know. And because of Corona and everything, he and his wife also is very sick. She has cancer. They don't get out too much. But they went out to a restaurant in Yerushalayim in the center of the city. Somebody recognized him, took out a violin, and said, "We are now going to sing thanks to Hashem for freeing Jonathan Pollard." The entire restaurant gets up and starts singing Am Yisrael Chai, and people from outside come in with masks, without masks. There must have been 200, 300 people there. And you see Pollard starts crying. And his wife is so emotional. It's really very, very... You can probably find it on YouTube, to Jonathan Pollard restaurant singing or something like that. In Hebrew, for sure, you can find it. Right? Anyway, Jonathan Pollard had to face that question. Am I more American or more Jewish? And as he said afterwards, he said, if I had intelligence that I knew could have saved the state of Israel, and I didn't do anything about it, I would not have been able to live with myself. If I knew that I could have prevented another Holocaust and I didn't do anything, I would not be able to live with myself. And that's why, yeah, he had to choose. And I'm sure everyone here would make the same choice. If you had secret information that should be passed on to Israel, right? But that's not a healthy situation, the idea of dual loyalty. A natural situation is that we can serve Hashem and serve Am Yisrael with our whole hearts. And that's why we don't say Hallel and Purim, because we still have to follow the law of the land. By the way, it was good for the Jews at the end of the story of Purim, right? Esther, she's out of the closet, she's Jewish. Mordechai is second in command, he's Jewish. It says, Rabbi mi'amei ha'aretz mityahadim. A lot of goyim were converting to Judaism. It was in to be Jewish. It was great to be Jewish at the end of the story of Purim. But if we don't have independence, we can't say Hallel, because we can't say, I am singing and serving Hashem with my whole heart. No problem of dual loyalty. Chevra, let's plug it in. An Yom Ha'atzmaut was the salvation in Eretz Yisrael?
Yes.
Yeah? Is there a Megillah, like Megillat Esther, in place of Hallel?
No.
No. In other words, it fulfills that condition. Do we have independence?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what Israeli Independence Day is about.
So why don't people... Start?
Hold on. Are we saved from slavery to freedom?
No.
Some would say yes, that's what independence is about. But one thing for sure, it's either or. Were we saved from death to life?
Yes.
Definitely. And if so, it's very clear that we should be saying Hallel, also on Yom Ha'atzmaut and also Yom Yerushalayim. A lot of people don't realize how dangerous the situation was in Israel before the Six-Day War. And that's why I wanted you to see, girls, this is June 9th, 1967, Time Magazine, June 16th. What was going on in Israel? I'll just summarize what the situation was in Israel before the Six-Day War. Israel was undergoing terrible terror in the south from Egypt, in the east from Jordan, in the north from Syria. The kibbutzim, which were on the Kinneret, they were victims of pot shots, snipers. A lot of people were killed. Israel, I actually have the map here. Yeah, maybe. Brought on the board. The Egyptians made a pact between Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. The state of Israel was tiny. There was only 9 miles by Netanya. And that was the plan of the Arabs, to cut across the country, to cut the country into two. Syria brought up all their troops up to the border. Jordan, this is Syria, Jordan brought all of their troops up to the border. Egypt brought all of their troops up to the border. Israel was a tiny state. We were outnumbered a lot. But we had faith that the United Nations would not let them stage an attack, because in 1956, the Egyptians and the Jordanians closed the Straits of Tiran, that you could not bring supplies, oil into Israel. You couldn't export from Israel. Israel went to war in 1956 with the help of England and France and succeeded in opening up the Straits of Tiran and conquering Egypt. The United Nations pressured us to move back to the pre-56 lines, and Israel agreed on condition that there be a United Nations buffer zone to buffer in between Egypt and Israel. Now, the pact was Jordan, Egypt, and Syria and also Iraq also joined in. They also signed, even though they didn't have a border with Israel, they said they'll send troops to drive us into the sea. The United Nations had this buffer zone. Now, Egypt is the largest of our enemies, and nobody would go to war without Egypt, because the whole idea is to attack us from three fronts and to push us into the sea. And we had this buffer zone with Egypt, so we thought everything was safe. In May, May 18th, Egypt and the Arab world asked the United Nations to remove the buffer zone so that they could attack Egypt, could attack Israel, that they could move their troops all the way up to the border. Now, girls, what should the United Nations have answered when the Arabs asked them to remove the buffer zone? No. Stupid. That's why it's there. The buffer zone is there to make sure that you don't attack Israel. You all see that? Girls, what do you think the United Nations did? Uthant Yimach Shemo removed the buffer zone in order to enable Egypt to bring their troops up to annihilate Israel.
What was his name?
Uthant. Afterwards, you can you should add a Yimach Shemo afterwards. It was from China. There's no reason why he should be an anti-Semite. What problem do we have with the Chinese? But, girls, you can't look for logic in anti-Semitism. And don't be naive. Even in the modern world, there still is anti-Semitism. Just yesterday in Baltimore, a Jew was killed. You heard about that?
Yeah.
He's actually from Israel.
He was shot.
He was shot out.
Yelling anti-Semitic things as he shot.
Have one person.
He's from Israel.
He was,
obviously, he passed the decision. But he, being
so
from...
So he wasn't the only one who voted like that?
For sure not. Of course not. But he was the director, and he could have stopped it and should have stopped it. Anyway, girls, Israel is under siege. Again, Egypt closes the Straits of Tiran. Israel cannot get oil. And... Israel has to mobilize troops. You have to remember, to this day, most of the Israeli army is not in the army. It's mostly married men, you know, between the ages of 21 and 45, who, when we need, we send troops to this border. Here we have to send it to 1, 2, 3 borders. Girls, can you imagine a country where there is no men? Nobody to pick the apples, nobody to milk the cows, nobody to deliver mail. Girls, half the teachers are out. Most of the workforce is not there. The economy began collapsing. Levi Eshkol was under a lot of pressure. And he decided, this is Levi Eshkol, you see the headline, The Struggle to Survive. It mentions here the most famous speech in Israel history, the stuttered speech. What was the stuttered speech? Levi Eshkol, again, looking very grim. There was no television at the time in Israel, and he gets on radio to calm people down. People, that's when a lot of Israelis started leaving the country, because people were really worried. By the way, there was a movement at least to get the children out. Just like during the Holocaust, where a lot of children were sent, you know, to America or to Israel or to England, the kinder transport. So they started, some families started bringing the children out of Israel. You have to remember, girls, this is just 20 years after the Holocaust, where the idea of killing 6 million Jews like that went by without the world saying anything. And here, they want to kill another 1.2 million, you know. It's still playing in the background. And Israel, Moshe Dayan, who was a war hero, he pressured Levi Eshkol to go to war. He said, we cannot wait for the Arabs to choke us. And the economy is dying. And if we wait... Now, what was the problem? Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was the president of the United States, he told Israel that if the Arabs attack you, we'll help you. That's how we defined it, as a defensive war. But if you fire the first shot, we're not going to consider that a defensive war. Now, anybody who knows military knows that if you let the enemy call the shots and plan the timing, you're giving them a very big advantage. But nevertheless, America told Israel, we were this tiny country, and we had no choice. And Levi Eshkol gets on national radio, and he is holding his speech, and he gets on the radio, and he starts stuttering. He usually didn't stutter. He's a politician, right? And he says, "Am Yisrael," and he's shaking. The whole country hears him shaking his papers. His hands are shaking. "Am Yisrael, en mi ma lefachid. We have nothing to worry about. Everything is under control." And he is having a nervous breakdown. And he drops his pages. You know, speakers, they write big letters and they just read and they keep turning pages. And he picked them up in the wrong order. And he didn't make any sense. He was jumping from topic to topic. The entire nation thought that our prime minister was having a nervous breakdown on national radio, where he got on to try and calm everyone down. And now if you weren't nervous beforehand, everybody was nervous. Girls, this is the background of the Six-Day War. And, you know, very often, usually when something dramatic happens, you look back afterwards and you say, that could not be true. That was just too supernatural. And, girls, this was a true miracle. Within 6 days, Israel made a national unity government. And Moshe Dayan convinced the government to go to war, to fire the first shot, not to rely on America, but we had to finish off all three enemies, which outnumber us something like 50-1. We have to finish all three enemies within the first 3 hours. And by the way, it was two enemies because Jordan, we told them to stay out. Because we don't have enough soldiers to fight on three fronts. And we attacked Egypt, and we attacked Syria, finishing off their entire air force within 3 hours. Just if you want the number, we don't have time for the numbers, girls. It's just miraculous numbers. And then we told Jordan, "Jordan, do yourself and do us a favor. Stay out of the war. We have enough with Syria and Egypt." Jordan fell for the Egyptian, Egypt, when the war broke out. They started saying, "We're attacking Tel Aviv. We're going to push the Jews into the sea." Jordan thought that Egypt was winning the war. And they also joined the war. And Levi Eshkol told them, stay out. For no logical reason, they joined the war. And they basically forced us to liberate Yerushalayim and Hebron and Shechem and Beit El and Shiloh, the entire West Bank. Girls, within 6 days, Israel tripled her size, conquering the Sinai, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and changed the politics of the world. Because you have to remember, this was still during the Cold War. Russia was funding and backing the Arab enemies. America was funding and backing Israel. We beat the pants off of Russia. And they even caught Russian pilots who were flying Arab planes. And that shifted the weight of the world in the direction of America, in the direction of democracy. Some say that was the beginning of the fall of the Soviet Union. And you'll see pictures here, Pashut, of miracles. And one of the biggest miracles is that we had the guts to do it. And 3 weeks before the War of Independence, two people, totally different, spoke about liberating the West Bank. Yerushalayim, Shechem, Hebron, Beit El. One was Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, who was an 80-year-old Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshivat Merkaz Harav. You know Merkaz Harav? It's right near the Tachna Merkazit, the largest religious Zionist yeshiva. And on Yom Ha'atzma'ut, 3 weeks before the war, when the city of Israel was shaking and stuttering and worried about, they moved out the buffer zone, what's going to be, we're going to have to, they even, do you know Gansakar? Right? Do you know that Gansakar began, they started digging mass graves They were preparing for tens of thousands of people to be killed, also in Har Carmel and Haifa. And in the words of Moshe Dayan, this may be Churban Bayit Shlishi. This looks like this is going to be the destruction of the Third Commonwealth. Girls, these we're talking about life and death, a national issue. Within 6 days, to change the world is not a natural thing. And this obligates us to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By the way, who is the second? I shouldn't forget to mention. Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, 3 weeks before the six-day war broke out, at Merkaz HaRav and Yom HaTzmaut at night, he gave a shiur, you can find this on YouTube, where he says, people are worried, will Israel survive? Hashem promised we will survive. But we have to start thinking, where is our Shechem? Where is our Yericho? Where is our Hebron? Where is our Yerushalayim? All of these were in the hands of Jordan. The same night, Shuli Natan. I figured it out. They were both almost exactly at 9 p.m. Yom HaTzmaut, 3 weeks before the Six-Day War. A 21-year-old girl sang at the Israeli National Musical Festival. She performed for the first time Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. And also, what is Yerushalayim Shel Zahav about? Hey, we've forgotten the old city. Just because it's in the hands of the Jordanians, don't we say Lishana Bab Yerushalayim? That's talking about the old city. That's talking about Har HaBayit. And what about the Kotel HaMaravi? And 9 p.m. on the same night, 3 weeks before the war, about 500 meters away from each other, one was in Binyanei HaUmah, if you know, right across the sea from the Tach HaMerkazit, the other was America HaZarav, very close to each other, and they both said, basically prophecy, not only are we going to finish the month, we are going to finish the month with triple the country. Girls, can you imagine America tripling its size within 6 days? Girls, can you imagine? Including Canada and Mexico and Latin America and South America, tripling the size of America within 6 days? Yeah.
How many people died from Israel in the Six-Day War?
A couple thousand.
Well, is that like considered little or...
War is war. There's nothing, you know, obviously, each one is a tragedy. But now you understand, by the way, if you want to afterwards go and see, I just have to show you one picture from the Six-Day War, which says it all.
Okay, 3 weeks before Yom Yerushalayim, 3 weeks before the end of the Six-Day War was when Yerushalayim Shel Zahav was performed.
Correct.
And so they said
for the first time. Girls, look at this perfect picture bombing. The Israeli Fort and Time magazine, they point out, Israel did not miss a target. And by the way, when the American Air Force bombs, they do string bombing. Just bomb 1,000 bombs, and you hope that 10, 15 will hit the targets. Israel did not have any bombs to waste, because America said they won't help us. And so, Time magazine points out that you do not see pockmarks. You don't see missed bombs. It was like the hand of Hashem was guiding each bomb hit its target. And before we sing Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, on the third day of the war, when Jordan stupidly, from their point of view, entered the war, they had no reason why they should join a losing war. It was already lost, but they joined. They forced us to liberate. Now, during this war, the radio doesn't report what's going on. You know, today with CNN, everybody knows everything. But in those days, it's not good for the enemy to know what's going on. But there was a disc jockey in Galit Tzahal. During the war, all of the different radio stations merged together. There was only one radio station during the war, Unity. And this boy decided, he heard in the station that Yerushalayim was in our hands. And, you know, for 2,000 years, Jews climaxed Yom Kippur with Lashana Bab Yerushalayim. And we climaxed the Leila Seder with Lashana Bab Yerushalayim. And he couldn't hold back. He wasn't allowed to say anything, but he put on the song of Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. And people realized what had happened. Shemayim was in our hands. Can you imagine dreaming for 2,000 years a dream? And like that, it comes true. Usually dreams don't come true, right? B'shuv Hashem Shivat Zion Hayinu Kechulmim. Now that we come back to Eretz Yisrael, dreams are coming true. And the dream of this 21-year-old girl, non-religious girl, and the 80-year-old rabbi, they met on Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. We'll just do the first and the last verse. On the right-hand side of the song sheet.